Colossians chapter 3 is our reading. And we'll start at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord, Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of God, of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So far, the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to bless your word to our hearing and to our edification, to our assurance and comfort, to our conviction, and help us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to be obedient hearers, effectual doers, and not hearers only. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, voice permitting, I'll get through this message. I remember as a youngster, the girls at my school running around screaming, "She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah." My wife was in love with Paul McCartney. "All you need is love." Later on, the man that wrote that was murdered in New York City, wasn't he? John Lennon, who wrote, "Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine only sky. No hell beneath us, above us only sky." That's how the lyrics go. Imagine all the people living day to day, you know, the implication, how wonderful. And there he is, gunned down. Still remember the day vividly. The 60s, as we alluded to last week, was a time of free love. And it's a sad irony that our society has drifted so far. We talk of love and peace, and now we've added tolerance to our vocabulary. I'm so proud of it. We see these Antifa thugs in their black outfits, so violent, so full of hate. Anybody that gets in their way, if you don't agree with them, you're hateful. And of course, there's always been hate on the other side as well. But for all the talk of love and peace and tolerance, society has become more fragmented and more broken. And the more we talk about working together, the more we seem to pull apart. Violence is widespread. And it's really sad. And I hope you heard in the prayer, it rather concerns and frightens me. I encourage you to sometime Google the burning of Alexandria. And read the article and look at what the Yankees did to the city across the river and how the people, most of whom were Union sympathizers at that point, all the Confederates had fled. They were burned out of house and home by laughing gangsters, nicknamed guerrillas. But read that. Because that's what civil war is. And it's not pretty, and we can euphemize it, but it's not a new problem, is what I'm saying. Men are prone to substitute their ideas for God's truth, do their will, not God's will, go their own way, not God's way. The result is inevitable. It always has been, it always will be. The very love and peace that we talk about and seek will always evade us. As surely as Cain slew Abel, And that's why we need to hear the Bible. Today, we want to be positive, even in the context of all this problem. Last week, adrift in a sea of immorality. This week, adrift in a sea of hate. But Paul talks about love in his day. He saw a problem long ago in a new church in Asia Minor, Colossae, modern-day Turkey. False teachers had come. They had substituted their teaching for the word of Christ. They had confused the people. They had introduced a type of legalism whereby if you observe certain religious rites and self-denial, Mosaic traditions, superstitions, you could perfect your life. You would be a super spiritual person and therefore better than the unspiritual. This injected tension, as it always does when one person thinks they're more enlightened than another and one person thinks that they're better than another. Isn't that what's going on? I mean, I prayed today, caught my eye, this cartoon in the Babylon Bee, which is a Christian satirical meme. And it was a picture of Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump. And it was saying, people express outrage that Kim Jong-un meets with leader of country that's killed 60 million plus babies. So that, I didn't just pop out of my head. But that's the context in which we live. And people look at Donald Trump, who support abortion, and they think they're morally superior. There's probably plenty of people on the other side that hold to traditional values that they think are morally superior. I hope you don't feel morally superior to anybody. I certainly don't. I feel like I'm, with Paul, the chief of sinners. And that's the way that we're supposed to feel. But that's not how they felt in Colossae, you see. They felt they were better than other people. And so in face of this problem, Paul counsels these new Christians to put on love, which in the context would be the glue that would hold them together. Love is the glue which binds diverse people together in the church, in home, in society, in marriage, and the family. It's the perfect bond of unity, verse 14, which is the theme of the sermon. 3 points: the need for love, the source of love, and the effect or the outcome of love. First, the need for love. Love is needed because of man by nature is not very nice. In fact, worse than not nice. Man is inclined to hate God and hate his neighbor. Look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Here we see what's in the heart of man. And here we see what's in the heart of the Colossians. And here we see what's in our hearts by nature. So don't flatter yourself that you're better than other people. In the eyes of God, this is what we are. We have in common that we want to gratify our desires, greed, sexual desires. We confuse desire with lust, covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. Greed, as it's translated here. And the sense of entitlement to our desires, it leads inevitably to conflict or friction, like little children fighting over toys. I want that. That's mine. No, I want that. And it leads to friction. It's as if everybody was singing along with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. There is a psychological desire to be important and to have our way. And there's a psychological impetus to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And this is compounded in the context here by the fact that they were different races of people. Paul mentions in verse 11, Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Cultural differences sometimes also exacerbate the difficulty of getting along. And we've seen that in recent years. In the 1990s, there was a terrible war in the Balkan Peninsula, Bosnia. The Serbs and the Bosnians, Muslims, Christians fighting each other, feuds that go back 1,000 years. That's still hatred in that part of the world. But the same thing is going on here, as our country is no longer e pluribus unum, out of many one. Now we have multiculturalism and fragmentation that makes it harder and harder for people to share a common sense of value, a common sense of culture, a common sense of identity, a common sense of history. Charlottesville, Virginia just voted the home of Thomas Jefferson, the founder of the University of Virginia. Charlottesville, Virginia just voted to do away with Jefferson's birthday as a holiday. San Francisco is paying $1 million to cover up a mural of George Washington that was done during the Roosevelt administration. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. It's a beautiful mural that has different vistas of Washington's life and career, and it's being covered up. And why is it being covered up? Because it's offensive to some people. The interesting thing is that the man who painted the mural was paid by, during the WPA, the Works Progress Administration, during President Roosevelt's tenure, and the man who did the painting was a communist. In fact, as I read, he was described as a Trotskyite, for those of you with that, whom that resonates, so he was pretty radical. But that's got to be covered up. So you see what racial and cultural things do together. It's like magnets, like poles that repel, sticks rubbed together that produce friction. The Colossians were confessing Christians, but with them there was still this problem of sin, like a dirty rag clinging to them. So they have to, as he says in verse 8, put it all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. It has to be a continual putting off of these things. They were still clinging to them, just as they still sadly cling to us. And we pray for the Lord to work in us by His Holy Spirit to create in us the conviction that we don't have a right to stay angry. And we don't have a right to abuse each other. And we don't have a right to hold grudges against each other. We don't have a right to rage and filthy language and passionate outbursts in a caustic, critical spirit, a malicious, evil, slanderous attitude of speaking against other people. You got to put that off. But that's the problem. That's why we need love. We have to put off the old man. This creates a restless emptiness within us, and it poisons relationships. And we have to start acting like what we are, Christian people. Now you also put them all aside. Can't live that way. Leads to the second point, the source of love. The need for love is because of what's in our hearts. We can't be angry. We can't be selfish. We can't be perpetually in a stew with other people. The source of the problem is the heart of man, but the resolution of the problem, the source of love, comes from God. And this is what we appreciate so much. Verse 12, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as children of God. God loves us. God loves us. I've been meditating this week on 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul talks about being the chief of sinners and what he was like. He was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. And yet, he received mercy and God's patience. God's perfect patience has been a comfort to me in my own struggles to think of God being patient with such terrible people. But God chose us, and it says here that we're holy, that is, we're set apart for God. And not only that, beloved. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right moment, we are helpless, Christ died for us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we've experienced this love at all, how can we remain hard and caustic and critical and angry and mean and think, yes, I have a right to bear a grudge because I have a lifetime of provocation that I've dealt with and I've kept a record of it? You know, I've told you the story before, at least some of you. I had a woman, you know, with the Lord, but she came into my office with a book and a record that she had made. I read this in a book by Jay Adams on Christian family, and I never thought I'd live to see it, but I've seen somebody bring a book where they kept a record of everything that their husband had done wrong to them through the course of over 50 years of marriage. And she plopped it in my lap. And I told her, you should be ashamed of yourself. Now, you may not have a book like that, but all too often, you have one in here, don't you? And it's just as wrong. If we have experienced God's love and God's forgiveness, isn't it wonderful? Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love is patient, kind, unselfish, considerate. Love never fails. We have to put on love. The basis of love, the motive of love, is our experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ. If it's changed our heart, if it's changed our life, then we have to struggle and strive to put off those bad things and put on love. We have to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness because God has loved us. That is the third point. I got to it a little quicker than I got to my outline. The effects of love or the outcome is not slander, wrath, malice, anger, abusive speech, lying, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, but it is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When we're walking with the Lord, we hope and pray for peace. And we want that peace. We want to be forgiving because we're at peace within our hearts. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peaceful, humble, grateful. These are the effects of a transformed character. Contented, humble people who are at peace with God, they're going to love other people. They're going to be filled with social graces. And that's what these are, to be compassionate and kind and gentle, patient, bearing with others, forgiving. Are these not social graces? The Christian life is filled with social graces. Love, this is love fleshed out. Real love and not just empty talk. It's a refusal not only to retaliate, but a refusal to bear grudges. You know what? Over the years, you've really irritated me. Church is an irritating experience. It is disappointing. There have been hurts and wounds. And you know what? Over the years, I can look at some of you in the eye and I can say, I know I've irritated you as well. In my marriage, my wife has irritated me so many times. So what? The provocations I've given her are far, far worse. Begins with an estimate of yourself, doesn't it? Humble, grateful, at peace within yourselves. And that's going to govern the way that you treat other people and your reaction to treatment by others. Life is full of provocation, but you are to be compassionate, kind, gentle, meek, patient, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, letting the love of God live in your heart and the peace of God. It says here, let me be sure I read it, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's like an umpire. You know, it says safe, out. It governs your conscience. It tells you you've gone too far. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't bear that grudge. You can't say that. And when the peace of God is at work in your heart like an umpire, it's going to restrain that desire that you have to be domineering and asserting and demanding and write people off when they don't live up to your expectations. I tell you, that's the key to the survival of the church. That's the key to the survival of your marriage. The prospering of any relationship, the church, husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee. In fact, if you go down the rest of this chapter, we don't have time. That's exactly what's being talked about. As we go from this talk about love, we go to interpersonal relationships. Husbands, wives, parents, children, employers, employees. You see it here. Love is going to be the glue that holds people together because their hearts are being governed, umpired by peace. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You remember Ted Turner, the founder of TBS, Cable News Network, CNN, married Jane Fonda at one time. Ted Turner, once upon a time, I can't remember exactly when this was, but he was quoted as saying, Christianity is for losers. And when he sold his conglomerate that he had built, he gave so many millions and millions of dollars to the United Nations. And he said, you know, when you give, you got to blow your horn. and be seen by men. Christianity is for losers. What does Jesus say about giving? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What does the word of the apostle say here? Be humble. Be loving. Don't be boastful. Be loving, compassionate, kind, gentle, meek, patient, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, loving each other. Ted Turner says this is a religion for losers. And so, brothers and sisters, you see why the world doesn't understand us? And they think that we're intolerant. But this is not new. In ancient times, in Roman days, the Christians were persecuted. They were killed. They were murdered. They were burned alive. They were fed to wild beasts because they were intolerant. That is to say, they wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't accept all the other gods. They said, Jesus is Lord. And they changed the world. Well, it's come full circle. And as I've said to you many times over the years, we've lived in a historical bubble, an anomaly. And the bubble may burst and we may face the same sort of persecution. But Ted Turner is the loser. And not you and not me. When we follow Jesus Christ, when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, when we put on love, we are united to Christ and we are united to one another. I still love the national anthem of New Zealand. And I can't quote all the stanzas, but the first stanza begins, God of nations, at thy feet, in the bonds of love we meet. Hear our praises, we entreat, God defend New Zealand. Sometime Google the national anthem of New Zealand, look at the stanzas, very, very God-centered. One of the most God-centered national anthems I've ever heard. But when New Zealand was, by the way, maybe I've told this story before too, after 20 years, old guys start to repeat themselves. But I remember my insurance agent in New Zealand filing a claim, met him at the gym, how are you doing? And he turned to me with a sigh and he said, there's a lot of evil people in the world. What do you mean? And he said, well, I'm dealing with, he said, every so many minutes there's a new break-in. And a claim on insurance. People are breaking into houses more and more. And I said, do you remember, my friend, when the churches were full? And he said, sorta. I said, well, when the churches were full, when the love of God prevailed, when people sang that national anthem, there was a time when our homes were safe, our cars were safe, our streets were safe, our women and children were not so abused as they are today. There was at times racial harmony. Murder was much more rare. Bank robberies. Marriages lasted. Divorce was the exception and not the rule. My high school, 1968, 1,100 people in the high school, 188 in my senior class. Ours was the only family that was divorced in the whole school. All you need is love. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. What a tragic end John Lennon came to, and we've come along following him as a culture to the brink of the same tragic end. But is it really for the better? And I think you as God's people know the answer. We as Christians, the elect of God, holy and beloved, we have been chosen by God to swim upstream. And we choose the path of our ancestors, the way of faith, the way of Christ, the way of His church, the way of love. And may the Lord bless us for this, in this endeavor. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and our homes and always in our church. And may the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, may it be the spring of our experience that bubbles forth into a life that is devoted to compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as God forgave you, may also you be forgiving. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. May the Lord then grant us the perfect bond of unity. May the love of Christ and the peace of Christ be the Elmer's glue, the gorilla glue that holds us together in our relationships. And may the Lord bless His word in this regard as we come to a feast of love, to remember that the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ were given as a complete remission for all of our sins, to remind us that we are chosen in love, holy, beloved, that we might be strengthened in that assurance, and then in the resolve to live up to what we are in Christ. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, so often we pray and confess to our shame that we don't consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed. Too often, Lord, we're filled with anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. We lie. But help us to lay these things aside now and to put on the new self, to be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. Lord, help us as those who have been chosen, holy and beloved, to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient, to bear with one another and forgive one another, even when we have a legitimate complaint. Help us to remember, Lord, You forgive 70 times 7. And we are to forgive our brother if he comes to us 7 times, 70 times a day and says, I repent. We are to be forgiving. So help us to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And may the peace of Christ come to us now and rule in our hearts. May it be the arbiter of every dispute among us. Lord, we pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Where we have failed so miserably, please forgive us. Assure us again of pardon. And Lord, help us to abide in Your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.